You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
So it's great to be with you this morning. I'm so glad you're with us today on this second week of Advent, because we're continuing the series that we started last week. And you know, this time of year, it's a time of love and joy and peace. It's a time of year for us to be filled with expectation, right? For the preparation to celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Savior, in just a few weeks. That's what we want to do. Like, let every heart prepare him room, right? We want to experience God's presence in a special way during this holiday season. But let's also acknowledge that for many people, this is a difficult season. For many people, it's a season of loneliness, to miss a loved one that they lost. Or for some people, it's a season of anxiety. And for some people, it's really a season where they face fears. There's this kind of nagging sense of, you know, it's another Christmas and I still have these bills that I have to pay and I don't know how to pay them. You know, is next Christmas, am I still going to have the medical problems I have right now? Am I still going to experience the stress that I'm feeling in my marriage and in my work, something like that? And so here's what we're doing. In this Advent season, we are taking these few weeks leading up to Christmas to look at the Christmas story. And we're looking at three different times that angels appeared to people during the Christmas story. We looked at one last week. And the angel's message was, fear not. Come on, everybody say that phrase with me out loud. One, two, three. Fear not. Come on, I really believe that's a word for some of you in this season, in this Advent season, that this is a season to let go of fear, to open our hearts to what God wants to give us, because he has something better for us than fear. And so last week we talked about overcoming the fear of what God might be asking us to do. If you missed that message, you need to listen to it on the podcast. Today, I want to look at the story of when the angel appeared to Joseph, as in Joseph and Mary, in Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to talk about the fear of what other people think of us. The fear of what other people think of us. Now, how many of you would just be honest enough to admit in church that you often find yourself worrying or thinking about what other people think of you? Can we just have an honest moment in church? Anybody gonna be honest? Okay, I don't see a lot of hands, because many of you didn't put your hands up because you were worried what people around you might think about you if you raised your hand right now. Come on, we all care to some extent about what people think about us, right? You get a new haircut, and come on, you wonder, like, I hope people like my new haircut. What are people gonna think about me? You go to a holiday party, like, I hope people like this new outfit that I bought just for this party. They're not thinking about your outfit because they want you to like their outfit. They're thinking about them. You bought a new car. I hope people like this new car. I hope I make a good impression. And some of you, you're like, just, you're playing it cool this morning. No, I don't really care about what anybody thinks about me. And you're the same person who you post something on Facebook and you're checking it every 5 seconds to see how many likes you got. Yeah, you know who you are. That person who takes 20 pictures just to get the perfect Instagram angle so you look perfect on the gram, right? Come on, we all care to some extent about what people think about us. And if we're not careful, we can actually really become obsessed with what people think about us. And in this week's story, we're going to see Joseph and how he had to battle with this fear of what others thought about him. He had to battle with the opinions of people when he has to decide between doing what's right and what's easy. Between doing what would make other people happy and doing what God was calling him to do. Now, let me give you a little context before we get into Matthew chapter 1. Let me just remind you that Joseph and Mary, they were engaged, right? In some of the traditional translations, it says that they were betrothed. And an engagement in Jesus's culture was a really big deal. It was a binding legal agreement, much more of a serious agreement than a modern day engagement. You know, to break, if things don't go well with a modern day engagement and you break up, it's really no big deal. You can get out of it. I mean, what's the worst thing? You may have to figure out what to do with the ring, right? If you're the guy, you're like, I hope she's going to be nice and give it back to me, right? I hope she's not going to just go sell it because she's bitter. That's about it, right? You break up if it doesn't work out. But in Jesus's time, an engagement was a binding agreement that could only be broken by death or divorce. And so if your fiance died, you were actually considered a widower or a widow. If you wanted to get out of the engagement, you actually had to pursue a legal divorce. So this was a really big deal. Okay, so this is the context. Joseph and Mary are engaged. We're going to pick it up in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. There it is. She was engaged, betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at that story last week, right? When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, how would you have liked to have been a fly on the wall when Mary had to have that discussion with Joseph? Like, Joseph, I've got some big news for you. You might want to sit down, okay? I'm pregnant. Now, don't get ahead of me. Don't rush any conclusions, because actually, it's by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is like, okay, I'm going to need to sit down and think about this. I need some time to process this, right? Like, wow, what overwhelming news she dropped on Joseph. And I would imagine that Joseph felt something like, you know, what am I going to do if I stay engaged to this girl? Like, what are people going to think about me? Did I get this girl pregnant out of wedlock? Did someone else get her pregnant? Like, what are people going to think? What am I going to do now? And from his perspective, like, he's going to be marked with shame for the rest of his life, because this was a big deal in this ancient Jewish culture. You know, what am I going to do? How are people going to see me if I divorce her? If I divorce her, will anybody else ever bless their daughter to be married to me? Are people going to look at me and think that I'm not a good covenant-keeping Jew, that I got this girl pregnant out of wedlock? Like, what are people going to think about me? How is this going to affect my reputation, my standing in the village, my business, my life? Like, what is this? How is this going to affect me? And we don't really know how Joseph was processing this whole thing, what was going on inside of him. But here's what we know. He decided that he's going to move on. He looks at the situation and decides he's going to move on. In fact, we see that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Look at this. Because Joseph, her husband, look how serious the engagement was. He's actually called her husband. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So we know that Joseph was a righteous man. It says that he was faithful to the law. This means that he was an observant, like Torah-keeping, commandment-keeping, faithful, righteous Jewish man. And yet he was compassionate, because he didn't want to subject Mary to like public disgrace. And, you know, he wasn't going to drag her before the elders of the village and have her stoned, which is what he actually could have done according to Old Testament law. I really believe, and scholars and most commentators agree, that Joseph was a righteous and compassionate man, that he most likely cared about Mary. And so he thought, maybe I'll just let her go quietly. She can go off somewhere else and have this baby. Either way, here's what we know. Joseph was about to learn an important lesson. Joseph was about to learn the lesson that anybody who wants to be used by God to do God's work and God's will has to learn eventually. And here it is. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. How many of you have discovered that? Pleasing God often means disappointing people. What are people going to think about me? How are people going to see me? If I step out to do this, if I make this sacrifice, if I make this decision, what are my friends and family going to think about me? Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Look at this in verse 20 and 21. The story continues. But after he had considered this, after he had made his decision, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. The King James translation says, fear not. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's telling you the truth. This is from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, can you imagine the range of emotions that Joseph is experiencing? Like, on one hand, he knew that for centuries his people had prayed for and longed for and had awaited the arrival of the Messiah, like the one who would be the true king of Israel, the one who would deliver his people, save his people. And I'm sure there was this one part of him that felt so honored, like, God has chose me to be a part of like the most important moment in the history of my people. He must have been like flooded with humility and honor. And then can you imagine as his emotions swung to the other side, like a pendulum, like, what is this going to cost me? Like, what is this going to cost my reputation? Like, how difficult is it going to be for me to step into what God is asking me to do, right? Like, what are people going to think about me? Because he knows if he goes to other people, they're going to have opinions. And what are their opinions going to be? Like, Joseph, you need to get out of this relationship. Like, this is a bad deal. You're going to carry this shame with you the rest of your life. You need to divorce this girl and move on with your life. And so Joseph was you know, wrestling with this question, like, should I do what people want, what people are going to want me to do, or should I do what God is asking me to do, what God wants me to do? Can I just tell you this morning, church, if you're a follower of Christ at some point in time in your life, if you follow Jesus long enough, at some point in time in your life, you're going to be confronted with an opportunity to obey God or do something easier and win the approval of people. Can I just tell you that that's the truth? You're going to be at some point in time, if you do this Christian thing, if you follow Christ long enough, you are going to be confronted with some situation where you have to choose between honoring God, doing what he would have for you, or taking kind of the easy way out and winning people's approval, because it's usually easier just to win the approval of people. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? I want to give you something to put in your notes this morning, okay? This is a really good time. Take out the Redemption app. There's a spot on there where you can take notes. If you don't have the app, get it from our website, or take out your phone or paper notes, whatever you're using to take notes. Why does this matter? Because becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you. Can I say that to you again this morning? Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you. And the reality is that most of us, we drift toward what other people think about us. We do. Well, what are my coworkers going to think? And what's my in-laws going to think? And what's my family and friends going to think? And what are the people around me going to think if I do this thing that God is calling me to do? If I make this sacrifice, if I take this leap of faith, if I make this directional change in my life to do what I really feel like God is calling me to do, like, what are people going to think about me? And we wrestle with this. And without even realizing it, we can end up surrendering our lives to the opinions of other people at the expense of pleasing God. If you want to know what's at stake here, what's at stake is you can end up worrying so much about what people think about you that you can end up surrendering your purpose, like your God-given purpose, how God wants to use your life, like the plan he has for you. Sometimes we do that because we're so worried about what people might think about us. We're so worried, what are people going to think about me on social media? Half the people on social media aren't even your real friends. They're just your digital friends. And we end up sacrificing our purpose away because we're worried about what others think about us. And so how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this? How do we get through this? Well, here's the beautiful thing. If we embrace the opposite of what we said earlier, then we can overcome this. We get a breakthrough here. Because here's what else is true. Put this in your notes. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget about what people think about you. The opposite is true. We have to learn to embrace, like, this sense of what God thinks about me is way more important than what people think about me. We have to get to this place of, like, I want to please God. I want to do his will. I want to walk with him. At the end of the day, I care more about what God wants for my life, prioritizing his will, his ways, his heart for my life, than I'm worried about what other people think about me. You got to get to that place. How many of you have discovered that you can't please everyone? Anybody discovered this? That you can't please anyone? Everyone, excuse me? If you try to please everyone, you actually will end up pleasing no one. Think about it, right? Think about in politics, right? Like, you take a certain political position and there's a group of people that think that's wonderful. They agree with you, but somebody else thinks you're totally wrong, right? And then if you try to live in the middle, and both sides end up hating you. It's like, you can't win. You can't please everybody. You can't please them. When it comes to, like, your religious beliefs, the kind of church you go to. You might tell somebody about the kind of church you go to. I'll go to this, like, really life-giving, non-denominational church in a movie theater, and somebody thinks that great, and somebody else thinks that's just weird. Like, you can't please everybody. You can't agree with everybody. Come on, how many of you know when it comes to sports? Like, even your sports allegiances, some people are going to be Yankees fans, some people are going to be Mets fans. Come on, can we get a little reconciliation in the house today? I'm just saying, like, you can't please everyone. When it comes to my kids, I've told them, you can choose who you want to cheer for baseball. But when it comes to football, you have to cheer for the New Orleans Saints because God is a Saints fan. You don't have a choice there. You have to do the will of God. Come on, people. You got to take a stand for something, right? You can, if you try to please everyone, you will end up pleasing no one. But let me just tell you something. You can make an intentional choice. You can be deliberate with your life and have this sense of, no matter what happens, I want to please God. I recognize I can't please everyone, but I can please God. And you have to get to this place in your life. God, whatever comes of my life, I choose to prioritize your will for my life. I care more about what you think about me. It doesn't matter if my mother-in-law doesn't like me. It doesn't matter if my cousins don't like me, if my coworkers think I'm crazy. God, at the end of the day, I'm living living for an audience of one. I'm living for hearing the words at the end of my life when I see you one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got to make that decision. You got to make that decision to come to that place of prioritizing what God thinks about you. And Joseph had to get to that place. Joseph had to get to this place in his heart and where his mind was made up. I value the opinion of God more than I value the opinion of people. That was the very thing he was wrestling with. And so we're asking this question. Here's the question. How do we live for God instead of living for people? Some of you, this is really going to help you. You got to put this in your notes today. That's the question we want to tackle. How do we live for God instead of living for the opinion of people, instead of being slaves to the opinion of other people and even missing out on what God has for us? How do we do that? Well, I want to give you some thoughts today, okay? And this first thought's going to challenge you. How many of you came to church today because you want to grow spiritually? Anybody? Okay, 4, 5, 6. The rest of you, you're going to get there. Okay, how many of you want to grow spiritually? How many of you recognize it's okay to be challenged? Sometimes you got to be challenged to grow spiritually. If you came to grow today, say, challenge me, Pastor. Come on, say it like you mean it. Oh, y'all need some more caffeine. I'm just saying. Lord Jesus, help us. I'm gonna challenge you a little bit because sometimes we gotta be challenged to grow into what God has for us. So this first statement, it's gonna help you, but it's gonna challenge you a little bit. Here's the first thing you can put in your notes. Number one, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're probably not ready to be used by God. Think about this in our story. Think about the ridicule that Joseph and Mary were exposing themselves to, the public disgrace and ridicule they were exposing themselves to by agreeing to do what God had called them to do. You can picture this, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, like this is so venerated, like the virgin birth and Mary, that we don't fill in the blanks and think about how people really were. But let's just be real. You know, there were some people in the little village of Nazareth where everybody knew everybody, right? Everybody knew each other's business. You know, there were people looking at Mary like, don't you know she got pregnant? Pregnant out of wedlock? Look at her. Who she thinks she is walking around with that baby bump in public? Come on. You know, you had people talking about Joseph, like, you know, he got her pregnant out of wedlock, right? Like, you know, actually, I don't even think it's his baby because, you know, he claims it wasn't his baby. And somebody else said, they said it was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we've heard that before. Actually, no, we've never heard that before. What? You know, people were gossiping, right? Giving dirty looks, looking at them. Imagine the ridicule that they had to subject themselves to in order to do what God was calling them to do. And if you're not ready to be criticized to do God's work, then you're probably not ready to be used by God because there's a price to be paid. Let me just tell you, there will be a time in your life as you follow Jesus, as you endeavor to allow God's word to impact every area of your life, as you get intentional about this, like, God, I want everything you have for me. God, I want your will for my life. And God, I want your word to like impact every part of my life. If you endeavor to live that way, like inevitably God will lead you to do something, to believe something that is culturally unpopular. Come on, Christianity, this is a countercultural belief. This is a countercultural relationship with God that we have. For some of you, let me give you some examples. You might be a young person in this place and God's been working in your heart, maybe a young professional, a college student, and you're like, you've walked away from the party lifestyle. Like, I'm not about getting drunk and doing drugs every weekend because I want to honor God. Like, God has a bigger purpose for my life. And you're going to bump into some friends who are like, dude, we've been missing you at the party. Like, where have you been? And you're like, I'm not about that anymore. Like, I'm going in a different direction. And some people are going to think like, what's wrong with you? Are you some kind of prude or something? Like, you know, you're boring now. They're not going to want to hang out with you and be your friend anymore. It's going to happen. For some of you, like, God may be speaking to your heart and leading you to really honor God with your sexual integrity. Like, I know this is one of the ways that God is calling me to honor him. And every now and then you might get into a conversation with this about a friend who asks you about that. And you tell them like, yeah, I'm honoring God with my sexual integrity. And they're going to be like, do you understand it's the year 2019? Like, are you old fashioned? Are you some kind of religious freak or something? Let's be real. For some of you, like it may be that God calls you to leave like a really high paying job to take a lower paying job to do something that you really feel called to do to make a difference in this world. And other people are gonna look at you like, wow, I'm really surprised you did that, right? Because we know that for most people, it's all about climbing the socioeconomic ladder. Oh, we got a little bit of that happening around here in Westchester and in Connecticut and New York City. I'm just saying, somebody. And people are going to look at you and not understand why you're doing that. And they might even criticize you. For some of you, God's going to call you to do the opposite. He's going to call you to stay in the successful career that you're working in, but he's going to call you to live in a little bit less because something inside of you is like, I want to be more generous. I want to be able to give more to the kingdom of God. I want to be able to touch people. Like, I want to invest in what God is doing. And so you might cut back a little bit, and people are going to notice it, that you're not driving around the same status symbol that you used to drive around. And maybe you've downsized a little bit, and they kind of have some questions about it. And for you, it's a joy. Like, you're joyously sharing how God is using you to make a difference. But people are going to look at you sideways. Sometimes they're going to even criticize you. If you're not ready to be criticized to do God's work, maybe you're not ready to be used by God. And I want to just tell you something this morning that's going to help some of you this morning, because I know some of you, you really want to make a difference with your life. If you want to make a difference in this world, then you're going to endure most pain. You're going to endure more pain than most people. I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to make a difference with your life, then you're going to endure more pain than those who really don't care about making a difference with their life. If you're going to do something significant for God, if you're going to make a difference for his kingdom, for his purposes, be prepared to be criticized. Let me just help you out, because some of you are a little bit uneasy this morning. If you don't want to get criticized and you want it to be smooth sailing, here's the formula. Don't stand for anything. Don't make a difference with your life. Don't have any strong convictions, and you'll be just fine. It'll be smooth sailing for you. But if you want to make a difference with your life, be prepared every now and then to raise some eyebrows. That's how you know you're doing this Christianity thing just about right. I'm just saying. You know what that looks like for me? Like, every now and then, I meet a pastor of an established church, or I meet another nonprofit leader or a business leader in the community, and I'm telling them about my life's work and what God called me to do. And they're like, oh, where's your church at? I'm like, oh, actually, we're the church that meets at the AMC Theater over there in Portchester. And they're like, oh, that's nice. Good for you. Yep, that's a cult. That's what they're thinking, right? They kind of give me, yeah, that's nice. You know, good. Well, that's great. Wonderful. That's good for you. Yeah. I can remember when we showed up in Westchester about 6 years ago, me and Amy, and we had this vision for our church. I'm going to tell you, man, people looked at us like they thought we were a little bit crazy. You're here to start a church. Why does Westchester need another church? And I was trying to be nice, because on the inside, I'm thinking, well, half the churches around here are dying. We need something, right? But, people kind of looked at us funny. And, well, where's your church going to be? We don't know. We don't have a building. We're trying to find one. Okay, who goes to your church? I don't know. Maybe you. Would you come, right? We're having this vision meeting at my house. And they're like, yep, that's a cult. Ain't drinking whatever they're putting in the Kool-Aid over there. I'm just saying. Be prepared to look a little bit foolish, right? Be prepared to experience a little bit of criticism. And I remember when we first started sharing with people, like, we just feel like God's calling us to stay in the Northeast. He's calling us to go to Westchester. We're gonna go right smack into the middle of the population, and we're gonna give our lives to planting a life-giving church and starting more life-giving churches there. And people were like, it's expensive there. It's hard there. That's really tough ground. I'm so tired of pastors telling me that's really tough ground. Let me just tell you something. The gospel works everywhere. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs grace. If you love people and you preach a good gospel, you can reach people for Jesus everywhere. But we caught some criticism. And so be prepared. If you're going to do something with your life that makes a difference, be prepared for it to raise eyebrows every now and then. But let me just encourage you, that's when you know you're doing it just about right, okay? We're talking about what do we need to do to live for the opinion of God rather than living for the opinions of people. Here's the second thing. You got to know this. Number two, extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Come on, you need to know that today. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Think about this. The Savior of the world was born because two young people, two teenagers, Mary and Joseph, said yes to God's plan. Think about that for a moment. One simple act of obedience changed the world. And think about this. What did the angel say? Did the angel really give them a bunch of details to go on? I mean, here he is. He dropped this bombshell, right? The angel Gabriel makes the annunciation to Mary and speaks to Joseph in a dream. And the angel, did you notice he didn't provide them with a whole lot of details? Like, you're going to give birth. It's going to be miraculous. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of his people. Okay, good. You got that? And notice, you didn't get any more. Can we get a few more details here? Gabriel, help us out. What do we do here? How do we raise the Son of God? Do we spank or do we put him in time out? How does that work, right? And as we raise him, we realize he's sinless and perfect. Does he put us in time out? How does that work? Right? They didn't get a whole lot of details here about raising the Son of God. And here's what we see in the life of Mary and Joseph that's both challenging and inspiring to all of us today. Here's what we see. We don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. We don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Well, what do I do? Where are the finances going to come from? How are we going to make it? What are people going to think about me? What, you know, what's going to be the outcome? What's that going to look like long term? If I open my house to life groups, like what kind of inconvenience is that going to be for me? If I start giving in the offering, like where's the money going to come from? Like, how's it going to work out? Remember what we said last week? Remember, outcome is God's responsibility, right? Outcome is God's, obedience is our responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. It's his job to work it all out. It's our job just to be responsible. We're just responsible to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. That's it. You don't have to have everything figured out. You just have to take the next step that he's calling you to take. Oftentimes, God doesn't tell you everything that's going to happen, how it's all going to work out. If he did, it wouldn't require faith. How many of you know if God tells you everything that's going to happen, how it's all going to work out, that doesn't require faith? Faith means you actually have to trust him. You actually have to trust him. And so you have no idea. You have no idea what you might set into motion with one simple act of obedience. You have no idea what you might set into motion with one simple act of obedience, one simple act of yielding your heart to God, to what he's putting on your heart, to what he's speaking on your heart to do. Many of you have met my pastor, Pastor Jeff Leake. He's been here before. Some of you don't know him, but Pastor Jeff pastors Allison Park Church in the North Hills of Pittsburgh, and that's our mother church that helped plant us and mentored us, and he also leads the network that we belong to, Reach Northeast. We were a part of this network that plants churches in the Northeast, and wouldn't be here without them. But Pastor Jeff had an interesting dilemma. In the mid-90s, his church was growing, and he was running out of space. It was a good problem to have, but he couldn't just move from one theater to another theater. Can I get an amen? Somebody. So Pastor Jeff had this problem on his hands, and this was back in the day before churches were like having multiple campuses and starting new churches and even running multiple services. He had like two services, and so he began to look for like more property to expand, and there was open like property around them, but nobody would sell to them, and they couldn't find a property somewhere else that would work. And so he had this dilemma, like his church was being constrained by the facilities, and so he went to God like in this season of frustrated prayer to kind of tell God about his problem. And as he prayed, he began to sense God asking him, I know about your problem, but do you care about my problem? And he prayed into that, and he began to sense that God was saying, like, if I allow you to build a really big building and you end up with a church of thousands of people, that's great, but that doesn't solve my problem that there are all of these towns and suburbs in areas of Pittsburgh where there's no expression of a life-giving church. You know, this was in the 90s when, Pittsburgh was still recovering, a Rust Belt city from the steel industry leaving, right? And a lot of churches had moved out into these neighborhoods and problems had moved in. And Jeff began to sense that, like, God was asking him to do something different. And so that's how this church planting thing was born. He felt like God was calling him to do something outside of the walls of his church. And so they set a goal to plant 5 new churches in the Pittsburgh area in the next 5 years, which they did. And eventually that became a movement. And years later, they began planting all around Pittsburgh. And eventually they planted a few churches up in Boston and in upstate New York and in Philadelphia. And eventually Pastor Jeff got this big vision from God to plant 100 churches in 10 years, which we accomplished in 6 years. And how many of you know we're a part of that? Like, we're here because one man stepped out in obedience to what God was speaking to him. One man set into motion a church planting movement that, who knows, generations from now, the impact this is going to have in the Northeast. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. And here's the beautiful thing. About a decade later, all of those surrounding people, I think it was 7 different owners of properties who weren't willing to sell to him before, were willing to sell to him. And he ended up being able to build the building he needed when it was all said and done. One act of obedience. One act of obedience. I've often told you guys the story of how my family came to faith in Christ. My grandmother, when she was a little girl growing up in the city of New Orleans, she lived in what's called a shotgun house, which is a narrow house, and it's a double. It's identical on both sides. And during the Great Depression, my great-grandparents opened up one side of the house. They rented it out to make ends meet. And so a family came to live there. There was a woman and her daughter, and I think she had a husband, but he traveled a whole lot. Don't know much about him. And this lady invited my grandmother when she was a little girl and her sisters to a little Pentecostal church on a Sunday night. And my grandmother went and gave her life to Jesus and was filled with the Holy Spirit and had this amazing experience. And here was this lady who was just inviting a little girl to church. Had no idea, right? Just one simple act of obedience. Little did she know that that little girl would grow up and have six sons, right? And that they would have, those six sons, they would be raised in church, and they would have children who would be raised in church, and their children would be raised to know Jesus. And four generations later of people serving God, being raised in the house of God, my family forever changed because of one simple act of obedience. And there's a picture there, so you can see the proof from, that's our Thanksgiving this past year. And that's not even all the cousins. We had some cousins and their kids who couldn't even make it in town. And there's a few friends in the picture there, but that's mostly family. Here was a lady who was just being faithful, just one simple act of obedience that changed generations. And I'm standing here today. I don't even know that lady's name. But she changed my life, impacted my life. You never know what you set into motion with a simple act of obedience. You never know how you're going to impact somebody's life when you've been praying for a friend and you invite them to the Christmas service, Christmas Eve, right? The perfect time of year to invite somebody. You never know how they're going to come in here and God's going to change their life and their whole family is going to be impacted. Some of you sitting in here, like you're the living proof of that. Somebody from this church invited you and God changed your life here. You never know what's going to happen when God's putting it on your heart to serve on a team, and you get on a team and you start serving and you bless somebody and you change somebody's life. And here's the thing, you never know how God's gonna use that person to come back into your life when you need them and they're gonna bless you back. You never know. One act of obedience, which you set into motion with one simple act of obedience, when you give in the Christmas offering this year and you touch the life of a child in poverty in some nation that maybe you'll never visit, and that young child grows up to be a man or woman of God that makes a huge impact. Come on, you never know what you set into motion with one simple act of obedience. Come on, I'll keep preaching this morning till you get it in your spirit, because God is speaking to some of you. God's been tugging on some of your hearts like, I've got more for you. I want you to step out. I want you to trust me, and you have no idea how he can use you, how he will show up in your life, and what you could set into motion, because extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Just ordinary acts of obedience. And so back to our story, the angel speaks to Joseph and he says, fear not. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Take Mary as your wife. And Joseph has to make a choice. Like, does he do what's easy or does he do what's right? Does he do what people would want him to do, or does he do what God would have him to do? And we see his response in one little verse. I love this. This is so powerful, because we see, like, really his life story becomes encapsulated in one little verse that we're about to read. And I'm going to just say, this is powerful for some of you, because some of you, God is going to prompt you to do something. Remember last week I asked you to pray with me in this Advent season. Our prayer is like, God, what are you asking me to do or believe? How many of you remember that? We said that's a prayer we're going to commit to. Like, God, in this season, what are you asking me to do or believe? Some of you are going to pray that prayer. Some of you are going to pray that prayer, and God is speaking to your heart about something he would have you to do or believe. In one sentence, as you look back one day, could end up summarizing your response. And let's look at it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do, and he took Mary home as his wife. I love those words. He simply did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do, and he took Mary as his wife. And through one simple act of obedience, the greatest act of God in human history was brought into fulfillment. Because you never know, you have no idea what you set into motion with a single act of obedience. A single act of obedience to God. And I believe for some of you, God is speaking to your heart. I believe right now in this next few coming weeks and days, as you're praying that prayer, as you're putting your heart before the Lord, God is going to ask you to do something. Maybe he's going to ask you to serve someone. Maybe he's going to ask you to bless somebody. Maybe he's going to ask you to pick up the phone and call someone and forgive somebody. Reach out to that person that you've been estranged from. For some of you, God's been tugging on your heart. It's time to start being a giver. It's time to start being a tither. And you're going to look back one day and say, I had no idea how God was going to begin to bless my finances and my family in my career. Some of you, like, God's tugging on your heart about, like, I want you to open up your home to a life group in this next session. Like, you've really been wanting to help people get connected, and you're a little bit overwhelmed by that. I don't know, I'm really busy. Where am I going to find the time to clean my house every week? But you have no idea the community you're going to find and how God's going to touch your life when you step out in faith. Come on, you have no idea. God is sending you to someone. God's putting someone on your heart, and you have no idea what you set into motion with one simple act of obedience. And my prayer for you in this season of your life is that you, like Joseph, will be able to say, I didn't have it all figured out. I was a little bit scared. Yeah, there were some people who were going to have opinions about me. I wasn't quite sure how everything was going to turn out, but I did what the Lord commanded me to do, and it is well with my soul. I did what I felt like God prompted me to do. And Pastor Jeremy, I can't even tell you how it's all going to turn out. I'm going to have to trust God for the results. But I know at the end of the day, I did what I felt like God was calling me to do. I embraced my purpose. I embraced His will for my life. That is my prayer for you. And so why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray into that. We're going to take a moment to pray into that. And here's our prayer this morning, church. Would you pray with me? If you're new to our church, our worship team's going to come back in a moment. This is a moment to reflect and make the message really personal. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And here's what we're going to pray into. Two things. Number one, that we would be sensitive to God's voice, that we wouldn't miss what He's asking us to do. And then number two, we would have the courage to care more about what God thinks about us than what people think about us. That when we hear from Him, we would have the courage to just be obedient, to trust God with the results, and to simply be obedient to Him, to do our part. I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. All across this place, bow your heads. And how many of you would just say this morning, Pastor Jeremy, that's me. You're speaking to me. God's tugging on my heart. He's speaking in my heart. I want to live my life for His opinion. I want to live my life for His approval. I want to live my life to do His will. How many of you would just lift your hand and say, Pastor, you're praying for me. Pastor, you're praying for me. Come on, hands going up all over this place. Pastor, that's me. I just want to know who I'm praying for. I just want to know. I know God's speaking to some hearts. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a good God. You're a God who has great purpose for our lives. You want to use us. You want to speak to us. And God, today our prayer is that we would be sensitive to your voice, that we would hear your voice, God, about what you want us to do, about the person you want us to be. And Father, when we hear from you, when we have a sense of what you're calling us to do, what your word is calling us to do, that God, we would have the courage to care more about what you think about us than what other people might think about us, God. God, we want to live for you. We want to live for an audience of one, for your will, God, for your purpose, for your kingdom, for your glory. Father, I pray that you give us the courage to do that, to step into your will, knowing that one single act of obedience can change everything, because God, we never know what we set into motion when we step into what you're calling us to do. Father, we thank you for it. Do it in our hearts. Courage. Holy Spirit, courage to every person in this place. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, would you say amen?
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.